Peace be with you. I am Bruce Wozniak. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and lots of other platforms. Thanks so much for joining me for this and hopefully many other episodes. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net. You can listen there, but there are also links there to hear the show on all kinds of podcast listening apps. And there are links on the website to Catholic Sports Radio on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can always send comments through the website. Plus, you can post thoughts, suggestions, and engage with other listeners in the show's Facebook group, which is called CSR Listeners. There's a button for that, too, on CatholicSportsRadio.net. Feel free to let me know what you like about the show, any particular guests that you've really enjoyed, testimonies that have really spoken to you. And most importantly, let me know how Catholic Sports Radio has helped you in your faith life. And please help me spread the word about the show, too. I'd be most grateful if you would tell others to listen in as well. And by the way, if this is your first time listening, thank you. And do go back and listen to previous episodes of Catholic Sports Radio. There have been a lot of great guests, a lot of really good testimony. As for my ministry moment for this episode, it's funny that as the sports leagues have all started back up, the sports media already want to start trying to forecast who will win which honors. Of course, the biggest individual trophy is always league MVP. Even in football, where they're still just in training camp, they already want to discuss who the likely best player will be at the end of the season. And of course, some players, even though they'll say that the team comes first, of course, they are incentivized to win awards that honor the best player. But in God's kingdom here on earth, we don't need to compete to earn God's love. We don't need to vie against our brothers and sisters in Christ to try and earn a label as best. Our Heavenly Father loves us unconditionally, not because of some accomplishment, some achievement that is subjective as to worthy of an award. It has taken me until the 80th episode of this show to get to it, but we all know from the third chapter in John's Gospel, verse 16, how much we are loved, because it tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." So friends, let us not live to be in competition against one another, but to be in community with one another. Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest is an administrator of three churches in Northeast Wisconsin. In his college days, he was an offensive lineman playing football at the University of Eastern Michigan, where he earned a scholarship after having played football in high school. He was invited to try out with the NFL's Cleveland Browns and later would be inducted into the Sports Faith Hall of Fame. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Father Michael Leitner.
Hey, Bruce, how are you? Good to be here, and thanks for asking me on today.
My pleasure. I appreciate you making time to do this. If there is such a thing, Father, as a traditional road to priesthood, you definitely did not follow that path at all. But before we go there, let's start off by having you talk about your early years as a young boy, and especially your mother, who it seems was an extremely devout Catholic.
Yeah, I was the youngest of six living children, 11 altogether. My mom had some miscarriages, and so I have brothers and sisters in the kingdom already. But we were spoon fed our faith, and it was constant talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary. We prayed the Rosary every night. As a family, we had priests coming in and out of our house because we owned a restaurant at that time. Anytime they came in, Mom fed them for free. It was almost like what we do to police officers now, some of us. We treat them very well. But that's how my mom and dad were with priests when I was young.
Beautiful, beautiful. I alluded to this in the intro, but just talk a bit about starting into football as a kid, including the dream that I read that you had when you were just 8 years old.
Yeah, when I was a kid, I was a pretty big kid. Sixth grade when I was playing basketball for the Catholic schools, and they didn't have any more Catholic schools in my town, so seventh grade I was forced to switch over to the public schools. You know, I was already 6'1", probably 240 pounds.
Wow.
As a seventh grader. As an eighth grader, I was 6'3", 6'3½", 284 pounds. So I was growing at a very fast rate. And at that point, I started getting attention from even the high school football program. But, in starting football, I always played football in the backyard with my brothers. And I mean, we used to have a thing in our house where, you know, we pulled the furniture back and we played football on our knees. And I was the only one that got to stand up when I was little because my brothers were big guys as well. So I would be on my feet and they would be on our knees in a very small thing. And we'd play with a Nerf football. And it was a lot of fun. It was something that we gathered around. We gathered around the Packers. There was an atmosphere of football. Everybody in my family played. It was kind of, you know, the passing of the torch, in a sense, when I was young.
Sure.
So coming to the Dream, I was about 8 years old. So, and what it was is it was about 10 plays long. I remember I was in my perspective, I was in a Philadelphia Eagles uniform, and we were playing the Arizona Cardinals. And big stadium, I could see the faces across from me. Very vivid dream about playing ball. And I knew I was a lineman. And it lasted for about 10 plays. So anybody ever asked me what I was going to do from 8 on up, when I was 8 years old and on up, they asked me, I'd say, I'm going to play professional football. They all kind of laughed at me until I was, you know, 6'3", 286 pounds in 8th grade, and they kind of patted me on the head, looking up and say, oh, isn't that nice, you know. So they started believing me when the size started putting on. And then when in high school, when I started really getting in the weight room, I kind of lived there.
Yeah.
They went, holy cow, this guy's got a chance. You know what I mean?
Well, I mentioned in the intro that you went to the University of Eastern Michigan on a scholarship, but you actually had other schools offering scholarships too. So I want the listeners to understand, as you're describing, football was the thing for you back then.
Oh, it was the thing. It was, you know, it was a rivalry to God for sure, and probably a false god in my life. Even though for me, you know, I turned away from football and went another way and went towards ministry, it's still a part of my life. You know, I love it. I work with high school kids. I do football camps and things like that to help kids understand, you know, the power of being a team is very, very important.
Yes, agreed. So, listeners, football was not the only thing that Father Michael spent his time with in college, though. Father, share with the audience the lifestyle that you were drifting into off the field and even the job that you had back then, too.
Well, you know, in the midst of football, when I went to Eastern Michigan, to Ypsilanti, the campus, it was a different world than I knew. I had a very close-knit group of friends when I was in high school, and we always kind of leaned on each other. When we were bored, we leaned on each other. We were out playing basketball. We were out playing touch football in the back. We were fishing. We were hunting. We were doing those kinds of things. We always kind of had our time oriented towards each other, a small community in high school. When I got to college, I realized I was alone. I was the only one from, you know, Oconto, Wisconsin there. Mm. It was different. People had a different way of doing things there. There was a lot of partying when I was a freshman. And so to meet people, you would go out to these parties and, you know, you'd start with a beer and this, that, and the other thing. But ultimately, it became a party scene, and I became, you know, in the center of that, you know, with the drugs and the alcohol and the womenizing. And we were looking, you know, we'd wake up and go, where's the party tonight?
Wow.
Instead of thinking about what we had to do for the day, right?
Wow.
We were planning what we were going to do at the end of the night. So it became this kind of party atmosphere. And even to the point when, you know, as a sophomore, I was asked by the head of security for U2, who played on our football team. He was an upperclassman who graduated. He went on tour and started doing concert security and personal security for Bono and the rest of the band. They actually asked me, I started working for the company, and they actually asked me to go on tour with them for their summer tour in Europe. And it was a big price tag. I would have made more than my father and my mother put together.
Wow.
Put together.
Wow.
in that summer, but I turned it down because I had to train. And so that kind of tells you what level we're at. We were doing concert security. We're doing security for Metallica, Nine Inch Nails, Suicidal Tendencies, all the heavy mosh pit bands.
Yeah.
Together with Pink Floyd and Rolling Stones and everybody that came to the Detroit area, even Cleveland, we were deputized, you know, with subpoena for the federal marshal to confiscate bootlegged T-shirts. We were doing all kinds of stuff. It was great fun.
And so to circle back around to where we started our conversation, and this will be before we get to your conversion story, just to update the listeners now on, at that point in your life, what your mother had been doing during that time, where she would travel to and what she was bringing back.
Oh, well, this started a long time before that. In 1989, before I graduated high school, she went on to a trip to this place in former Yugoslavia, which was Yugoslavia then, but switched over in 1994 or 1995 to Bosnia-Herzegovina. She was doing trips to this small village called Medjugorje, where supposedly in 1981, the Virgin Mary appeared to six children and has been appearing to them since, and still appears there to this day. It's been going on for 39 years. Mm. So my mom was a big proponent of Fatima and Lourdes. She loved the Blessed Mother. She loved to pray the rosary. And she had this thought, well, if she's appearing somewhere on earth, I want to go to that place and I want to descend for myself. And she did go with a friend of ours who was a priest, Father Luke Zimmer, and ended up, she was so impressed with the place, she started organizing pilgrimages to that from 89 all the way to the year before she died in 2011.
Mm, beautiful. Beautiful. So listeners, what you're about to hear is truly remarkable and just another amazing sign of God's real and true presence. And it's tremendous testimony as to why we always have to be listening for his voice. It's great witness as to why we always have to be willing to avail ourselves to the will of our Heavenly Father. First, though, I do have to make sure I say, please know how much I appreciate you listening to Catholic Sports Radio, how grateful I am for everyone who subscribes, who sends me emails, all of you who engage with Catholic Sports Radio on social media, and how thankful I am for everyone who is helping to spread the word about the show so that more people can be moved closer to Christ through this ministry. I do need all the help that I can get because, as you've heard me say before, I am just a one-man operation here, booking all the guests, doing all the writing, recording, editing of these episodes by myself every week, taking on all the promotional efforts and administrative work and so on. And then there are the expenses that I have to take on out of my own pocket since I don't have any sponsors and I don't get any kind of income from this. The website is amazing. I hope you've seen it. The company who did it for me is amazing. There were some problems with the website 2 weeks ago, but that's not their fault. It's clearly Satan not wanting my ministry to succeed, but it does end up resulting with more costs that I have to face in the process. So if you are able to help out, I would truly appreciate your support of this ministry by way of the Donate to CSR button that you'll see on CatholicSportsRadio.net. It allows you to contribute securely online in whatever amount you decide. There's no minimum and not even a drop-down list of amounts to choose from. You put in whatever you want. No contribution is too big and no contribution is too small. There's also the option, as you've heard me mention on past episodes, of people contributing this way, which is to mail me a check or money order. Just use the contact page on CatholicSportsRadio.net to get in touch. And of course, it will be me that writes you back with an address that you can send your donation to. On past episodes of this show, I've detailed many of the expenses that I have had to take on. And I'm just being honest and making myself vulnerable, I have to admit it gets a little scary for me mentally and financially, but I want to be able to continue to be obedient to God's call and serve him through this show and hopefully help you out in your walk with him. So if you enjoy Catholic Sports Radio and it's helping your faith life, I would appreciate your prayerful consideration of helping me out through the Donate to CSR button on the website or by sending a check or money order. Father Michael, go ahead and share with the audience what took place when you got caught with marijuana and the events that transpired after that.
Sure. As in the partying scene, you know, I took some marijuana home for Thanksgiving, partying with my friends, that kind of thing. And we were out partying one night, and there were so many people in my parents' house, my brother's kids and wives and stuff like that. I slept on the floor in the living room. And I tucked my hip sack underneath, you know, in '90s, we wore those fanny packs, hip sack. I stuck it under the couch, and early in the morning, my parents got up. They said, you know, switch to their bed. They're going to be up, so therefore, go get some sleep. And So I did that, and early on in the morning, probably 2 hours later, there was my mom and my sister sitting on the edge of the bed, and they woke me up, and they confronted me with a bag of marijuana that they found inside my bag underneath the couch that my niece pulled out looking for a pencil.
Oh, boy.
So in that whole conversation was, you know, the end of it came, you know, I want you to go to Medjugorje. And my sister was teasing me. She was like, now you got to go to Medjugorje. Because we thought my mom kind of crazy with this stuff, you know. We were normal Catholics. We sat in the front row. We went every Sunday. But mom was a daily mass communicant and that type of thing. And she was very faithful. And we thought she went a little overboard sometimes. But I agreed to go with her. It's hard to say no to a crying mother. So I ended up that Christmas going that quickly, going to Medjugorje with my mom on a trip. And it was easy for us to do because she was running the trips, and she just got me an air flight, and I went with it. Now, when I flew over there, it was the worst airline flight ever, and it was the worst of everything, all until when I got up there. Got into Medjugorje, went to bed, got up in the morning, and finally my mom said to me, and I remember this clearly, she said, if you can't go to the Sacrament of Reconciliation for yourself, she said, at least go for me. Hmm. And she said, the rest of the trip is yours after you go to confession. And I said, okay, I'll go. So I decided to go, and I decided to go put all my effort into it, give him everything, you know. And I had this image of this little old man, this priest, he's going to be sitting there listening to my sins and blood running out of his ears and that type of image in my head. And it was far from that. I went to the confessional inside the church in St. James. It was an American priest. And he heard my confession, wasn't stunned by it. And he gave me a penance and then absolution. And something happened during the absolution where it was an old-style confessional where I was kneeling at the great where you speak through.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden I found myself almost like in a double hurdler's stretch with my shoulders against the back of the confessional, kind of pinned and forced down in a sense. I didn't have control of my body at that time. I couldn't pull myself up. I was stuck. And when he said the words of absolution, I felt this interior movement, but it felt like a sword slid into my heart and pierced it, and then quickly was pulled out. But from that, it was almost like a wound that was oozing, and all the pus was coming out. All the anger, all the resentment, all the things that I did wrong just came flowing out of me. And I had a new lease on life because for the first time, all of a sudden, I came up from that double hurdler's, you know, stretch, and I went, oh, my God, God is real. And for the first time in my life, God presented himself in a way that I knew it could only be him. It was the power of his love, the power of his forgiveness for me and acceptance. And I walked out of there the same person in the same skin, but my heart was different. And it was full of God's love. It was powerful, powerful. And about 15, 20 minutes later, the Mass started, and I was sitting in the choir loft in St. James Church. And there was a priest who was giving a homily that particular Mass, and it was Father Stan Fortuna. He's one of the great bass players of our generation. He uses music to evangelize youth. He's out of Brooklyn. He's with the Capuchin Friars of the Renewal, and now a good friend of mine. But I asked God, I said, Lord, this priest seems pretty cool. Let me hear what he has to say. All of a sudden, I'm having conversations with the Lord in my head like that. I'm asking him questions.
Yeah.
And when I said that, I got hit with something. It was so powerful. Now I know it is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But I was afraid to open my eyes because I felt like I was on the ceiling. It was better than any human drug. It was better than any sex. It was better than winning the big game. You couldn't top this feeling on earth. And it was God. You could feel it. And finally, I opened my eyes. I was in the spot where I was supposed to be. We went and received communion. We came out of the church. And as soon as I walked out of the church, you know, it's very spiritual over there in Medjugorje. Somebody recognized the spirit and grabbed my hand and said, "Benedictio, Benedictio, Benedictio." And I was like, I was with an Italian-American, and I said, "What is she saying?" And he's like, "I think she's asking for a blessing, right?" So during that, I said, "Okay, I've seen this. Benny Hinn does this on Sunday all the time, right?" So I grabbed a melon. I say this prayer that comes out of my mouth. Don't even know where it comes from. And it was, "St. Michael, the Archangel, pierce her heart, fill her with joy, take away the temptations, torments, and trials of the devil away from her, and fill her with your peace." And all of a sudden, boom, she drops and she's on the ground. I mean, she like hit the deck like Benny Hinn does, right?
Yeah.
So it scared me. But the days kept on going like that. It was filled with mysticism. Medjugorje is filled with mysticism. Things happen there that don't normally happen. And it's like the veil of heaven and earth is in a sense, thinner. They always say, be careful what you pray for in Medjugorje, because they make you come true immediately. And things do come true immediately there. So 6 months later, how I came to the priesthood, my mom asked me if I wanted to go back. I said, absolutely. Went back. Father Yozo, who's the original parish priest in Medjugorje, was doing a healing service, and he was laying hands on priests, and the priests would come out and lay hands on individuals. And I was catching people so they don't, you know, whap their melon if they fall in the spirit from the priest's blessing. So I was catching for this guy in particular, and he came to a woman in a wheelchair. And he prayed over this woman for a good 30 minutes. I mean, it was all of that.
Wow.
He was blessing her knees. And her husband came to me and said, my wife was in a car accident 7 years ago, and she was paralyzed. She had a severed spinal cord. And she had atrophy in her leg so bad that there was no way that she could walk. And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching this priest. I'm kind of thinking to myself, well, this is futile. You know, she's never going to walk. And he's praying and praying and praying, and I'm like, it's not going to happen. I start looking around, looking for something else to do. And God brings my attention back to her, and I knew it was him, and I was like, what? What do you want? She's not going to walk. And then I hear this voice, and it says, if I get her out of the wheelchair, will you enter the seminary? Mm. And I'm like, no, I got a whole career ahead of me. You know I want to play football. You know I got my kids named already. I just haven't found a girl, you know?
Wow.
That type of conversation is going on in my head. So 20 more minutes goes by, and all of a sudden, I'm like, it would be pretty cool to see her walk, though, you know? So I changed the deal. I said, okay, you get her up and walk, and you walk her around this entire church. I'll know it's you, and I'll enter the seminary. Well, within 5 seconds, she was up on her feet.
Mm.
And she took her wheelchair, and she pushed it, and she started doing a lap. Now, at this point, I was panicking, you know, because I knew the deal. I just struck with God, the creator, and I was like, oh, I don't want to go there. So she turned the first and the second and the third quarter, and I'm like, somebody trip her, you know. Don't let it, you know, get to the front. And then I changed the deal in panic again, and I said, Lord, if she doesn't step on that slate block on the floor, I'm not going.
Wow.
And she came across the fourth corner, and she walked, and she stepped on that slate block, and she ended on that slate block, stayed on that slate, and they put her back in the wheelchair. At that point, I was very angry, and I said some exploratives, and then I walked out. And I saw a friend of mine sitting there, and, you know, he was watching this miracle with son, so I went and sat down with him, and he was kind of weeping, and I said, what's wrong? And he says, I know what I have to do. And I said, what's that? And he said, I have to enter the seminary.
Hmm.
And I started laughing, and I said, me too. So that was my journey.
Wow.
Formation, and that was in 1995. So I had a few years of school left. I had to go back into school, and, you know, in the midst of all my friends who knew me in a different level, and they kind of saw the change, and they were very curious about it as well.
All right, let's let's exhale here. I'm just completely overcome with emotion, and listeners, I'm sure, I hope that you are too, because that's, I don't know, in 80 episodes of the show, I can't remember a story that powerful, with the possible exception of Rich Donnelly and his story about the chicken runs at midnight, but it doesn't matter. It's amazing, amazing testimony. And what I heard, Father, as you were telling that, was the way that God pursued you. What I heard there was him leaving the other 99 and chasing after you because of what he wanted for his son. And so praise God that you were stubborn, but praise God that you heard his voice, you heard your call, and that you answered it in the way that you've described. And I do want to also come back around full circle now from that dream that you talked about when you were 8 years old, and just share with the audience about how that even came back around.
Well, that was interesting because, you know, as I go back and play football, you know, remember, my mom's a huge advocate of Medjugorje, and she wants me to be a priest.
Sure.
And what you don't know is my godfather, who was a priest who baptized or was there at my baptism, he wrote me three letters and he predicted the priesthood for me.
Mm.
I didn't receive these until I committed to it.
Wow.
And it shocked me.
Wow.
But as that dream unfolded when I was eight, you know, and there was struggles within going back to school and playing football, and I would fall and rise. I used the confessional a lot. I went to Mass maybe twice, three times a week. You know, I was praying my rosary, my St. Michael chaplet. It was an introduction to spiritual warfare is what it was.
Mm.
And the thing is, it was always there. It was always there, and I learned to live that while playing college football and being in college at Eastern. Now, we were at our final or second from final game against Ball State in, I think it was 96. And we're on the field, and you got to remember, we were the Hurons, but now we're the Eastern Michigan Eagles.
Okay.
And Ball State is the Ball State Cardinals, so now you got the Eagles versus the Cardinals.
Amazing.
And we're in this huge stadium, a lot of people, and all of a sudden I'm on the field and I feel this deja vu. And the deja vu is so powerful that I can tell you what play is going to be called in auto before it's called.
Mm.
And I can tell you how many yards we're going to get. I'm going to tell you we're going to score on this series. And it was kind of freaking me out because I had never had something that powerful that was futuristic, you know?
Yeah.
So we win the game. I'm in the locker room, and everybody's, you know, having a good time cheering and slapping each other on the back. And I got a towel over my head, and I got tears running down my face. And I don't know why, but I think I'm going crazy.
Hmm.
So that passes, and we have, I believe it was our last game, so we had a huge party, football party that night. You know, and we had four or five kegs of beer there, a couple hundred people, you know, in and out through, you know, 9 o'clock to 2 o'clock in the morning. And I had enough about midnight. So I went to bed and I locked my door and I grabbed my rosary and put my headphones on and prayed myself to sleep. And at 3 o'clock, I was woken up and I just had a dream. And it was the same exact dream I had when I was a kid. It was the same plays that I played that day.
Hmm.
And God showed me in the dream why he allowed me to dream that dream. And then I heard his voice when I realized that it was the same area, it was the same dream. And he says, Michael, you have fulfilled your dream. He said, now mine, priesthood. And I sat there and wept. And I said, okay, I give. For 2 years, he was doing this to me. From 1994 to 1996, he was the hound from heaven.
Mm.
I mean, he would show me miracles. I've seen every miracle of the gospel, with the exception of two, the raising of the dead, and a good friend of mine who's a priest was dead for 3 hours, so I call him Lazarus, and the walking on water. And we do that in the winter in Michigan and Wisconsin anyway. Right? So the miracles of the gospels, they're right there for us. God is real. God is present. And if we have the courage to ask him to open our eyes, we'll be able to see. And that's my story, I guess.
And listeners, I love that Father Michael referenced the sacrament of reconciliation. I mentioned it last week on episode 79 in my ministry moment. And similarly, you're hearing this call from someone who thought, well, I'm obviously destined to be a football player. And it makes me think back to episode 41 when I talked to Jacob Flores, and he came on the show and talked about how he prayed to God that he thought that his calling was to be in the NFL, and he came out of Sunday Mass and his phone rang and it was the Green Bay Packers offering him a tryout. And lo and behold, he didn't go on to be a pro football player. So it is availing ourselves to God's will and to listen for what his call is for us instead of what we think that we're supposed to be doing. And so now fast forward, Father Michael, and all these years later, you are over three churches in Northeast Wisconsin.
Well, yeah, I just wanted to comment a little bit on what you said. Today's feast day is St. John Mary Vianney, who is the patron saint of diocesan priesthood. But one thing about him is what people don't know about him is in the wintertime, he spent 12 hours in the confession a day.
Wow.
And in the summertime, he spent 16 hours a day. Now, when you look at that kind of commitment at a priest, when you look at Jesus Christ on the cross, he died for our sins. And it's so hard now sometimes to even get a confession in because it's by appointment only, right? I remember when I was, you know, in Milwaukee, I heard 13 hours of confessions a week, which is a lot in this day and age. And once people knew I was there, they would come. And they would spend that time, they would go to confession, but my time was never wasted. And I think it's, you know, the church has to make that time for its people. And the confessional is so very, very important. But anyway, I'll start to move to kind of what I do now. I've been a priest for 15 years, and I'm up in the Niagara Pembine Iron Mountain area. Iron Mountain is Michigan, but it's on the border of Michigan. And the thing is people up here are beautiful. They're relaxed. They're people that hunt and fish, and they're more people that I love to kind of hang out with because the experience is similar. And for me, it's all about creating community, being available for them for confession, for Mass. Right now, I currently do a Mass on the Internet in the COVID crisis thing. And if you go to YouTube and you press STMMP, again, that's STMMP, which is St. Margaret Mary Parish. If you put that in, that acronym, you'll find a lot of my Masses, a lot of my talks and things like that. Feel free to check it out. We're open. God's gift is free. And God loves us so much that he is willing to send his son. Earlier, you mentioned John 3:16, which I love immensely. But my favorite in all of Scripture is John 4:20, and it's the woman at the well, and he talks about the Samaritans that they worship what they don't understand. And then he explains his father. He says, God is spirit, and those that worship God, true worshipers of God, will worship him in spirit and in truth. The reason why that's so important to me is, first of all, we don't get truth anymore in this country. It seems like everything is about politics. But if you look during this COVID thing, it seems like the economics, the politics, the faith, even Christianity, the church, ecological stuff like earthquakes and hurricanes, all of it's coming together at once. And if you haven't noticed that, if that hasn't awoke in you, know that God is moving through this and that God is looking out for his people. But we have to go to him. We have to ask for what he wants us to receive. We have to open our hearts. And if we know that, then we're doing our job.
Yeah, amen. The people that say, where is God in all this? I say, well, have you looked for him? He's in everything. And so God is truly present always, including in a time like this crisis. And so go to him, and don't just go to him because it's a pandemic. Go to him because of his love for you and because he's always there for you. Father, we're in the home stretch here, I just want to have a little fun here. Back on episode 65 of this show, my guest was Father Stephen Gadbury, who is the pastor of two churches in Arkansas, and he had been on season 10 of American Ninja Warrior on NBC. And the last question that I asked him on that episode of Catholic Sports Radio was about the irony of him being a Catholic priest yet being an avid hunter. And he, listeners, if you never heard that, go back and listen. He did a beautiful, beautiful job of walking me through that. So, Father Michael, I understand that your hobbies have included duck hunting and deer hunting in addition to fishing.
True. Here's the way I look at it. I have a friend of mine that comes and visits me. Her and her husband come often up north, and they love to see deer. They love to just come out and watch the deer. And there's plenty around, even in our town, even in the church lawns, you know, we wow. maintain them pretty well. But the deer coming out and eat, you know, right in the middle of town, and they're eating on our lawn. And my friend loves that, and she's like, oh, aren't they so beautiful? And she looks at me, and I always say to her, my mouth is watering. I love to eat, I guess.
The fishing, I love your interest in fishing because it just conjures up images of throw down your nets, come be fishers of men. So to me, that's poetic that you're a fisherman.
Sure. I love all that stuff outdoors, and it's a great time to be outdoors because, you know, if you're kind of stuck in your home and with this pandemic and with masks, take your mask off, go outdoors, breathe deep the grace of God, because God is in nature. God is in everything we do. He created all things, even the hair on our head. And He knows every hair. And when you look at that, just be in God's presence. And that's what's important. Ask Him to be present to you. And go do what you like to do. He'll be there with you.
Beautiful. Well, Father Michael, it's been great having you on the show. I'm going to ask you to give us a closing prayer. Listeners, you know that we always close with one every week, and the overwhelming majority of the time it's delivered by yours truly. But when I've had a member of the clergy on, I certainly like to defer. So we'll do that again here. Father Michael, if you could please close us in prayer.
Well, this is a prayer I developed when I was in Medjugorje. God kind of gave me an inspiration. So it's called the Prayer in the Moment of Chaos. And I do it, I give it to police officers for sure, but we're going to pray this little prayer for America and all our listening public. Angels of the Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, our sovereign King, through the intercession of Mary, Queen of the Angels, and Saint Joseph, Terror of Demons, we ask you to dispatch as many angels necessary to bind the spirit of violence, hatred, Lord, anything that is coming against you and your kingdom, especially in the streets of America, we ask you, Lord, to keep people safe in the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Father, and we thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.